Good evening. It's good to see all of you that came back out tonight. It's a good crowd. And I appreciated the singing that you had last night and tonight. It was really good, but y'all know how much I like to sing, so I'd rather sing than eat when I'm hungry. So. But it's good to see everybody that came out tonight. as we mentioned last night, and I try to mention, often, I don't mind being corrected. I may bristle a minute, but I don't mind. So please let me know if I've said something amiss, or especially if I have used and interpreted God's word incorrectly. So, two things. Number one, last night I was in a hurry toward the end, and I gave a scripture that was incorrect. I gave 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. It's really 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, because some of y'all was hunting frantically in your Bibles to find it. And Brother Tony was nice enough to point out to me why that was going on. So I appreciate that. I'll try to go just a little slower tonight and not get in too big a hurry. And then second thing, I made a comment about the fact that we're going to talk about hope and what the Bible says about hope. And either I said or I implied that the Bible only has one word for hope. And I didn't mean to say that. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated by the King James writers as hope. And we'll talk about both of those, God willing, later in the week. So anyway, corrections are welcome because I want to be accurate. Last thing I want to do is to be one of those false teachers that's telling you something that's not true. So I love you enough to tell you I will make mistakes. They won't be intentional, but I will make them. So please continue to help me to get better. So thank you for that. All right, tonight I mentioned that we're going to talk about faith again, but we're not going to just talk about faith. We're going to talk about what a saving faith is, what the Bible describes as a saving faith, because it's not what our friends and neighbors that are wrapped up in the denominational world would tell you. That it's faith is all you need. All you got to have is faith, and you're saved. If you believe, you're saved. Because that sounds good to say. It's not what the Bible teaches. They'll tell you that all you got to do is receive Jesus into your heart. Well, he should live in your heart. And we'll talk about how you get him there. We talked about it some already this week. But what we want to do is not be clouded by opinion, not be clouded by cliches that the denominational world will use, cute phrases. What we want to do is we want to know what God says will save us. Because in the end, that's all that matters. How to be his child, how to be covered and with the blood of his son, how to be forgiven for your sins so that when this life ends, regardless of whether you were rich or poor, regardless of whether you had a lot of influence in the community or nobody knew your name, I want him to know my name. I want him to know me and to look at me as his child, as a joint heir with his son Jesus. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say that it's just faith? Look at James 2. We'll start reading in verse 14. And we'll go all the way down through verse 26. And then we'll go back and we'll talk about the ideas that James puts forth here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needy to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I'll show thee, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I always pause at that verse because there is an implied big deal in that sentence from James. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. So he says, big deal. You believe something, big deal. What are you doing? Are you using it? Are you using that fact? But wilt thou, O vain man, let me get that right. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So what we want to do is we want to understand what the Bible says, what it means, not what somebody else says. I'm going to tell you right up front, you don't need my opinion. It's not valuable to you. There's no value for you in my opinion. But what is valuable to you is to know God's truth. That's valuable. And as we studied last night, God has made it available for us. Peter said that we were given all things that we need to be thoroughly furnished. Right? We can be complete. All things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter said. So I want to point out something before we get going, and we'll prove this as we go. We just read about Abraham and his faith and how Abraham took action because of his faith. Well, your faith is important for you. Your faith is the engine, right? Your faith is the engine, but works are the vehicle that get you there. Your obedience is the vehicle. And I say works and obedience in the same vein because they are. Abraham, it said, had faith. But what did he do? Because he had faith, he offered his son Isaac on the altar. It was his faith that powered his ability to do what God had commanded him to do. So we want to look at what that saving, obedient faith looks like in the Scriptures. Hebrews 1 and 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Skip down to verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith takes God at his word. True faith does not try to find a loophole. Does not try to find a convenience. Faith assumes that when God says so, it is so. That's what faith does. I want you to notice in God's divine pattern how God approves those that follow through with action. While we're in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, what was not seen as yet. It never rained. It had never rained, and God said, there's going to be a flood that's going to cover and destroy the whole world. Noah had no evidence that it was ever going to rain except for his faith. I mean, do you understand that? Do you understand the predicament Noah's in? Noah, for 120 years while he's building the ark, is preaching to those around him, telling them that they need to get ready for this flood. They need to repent, and they need to get ready because God's going to send the flood, and it's going to rain in a way that they've never understood. I mean, it had never rained. They'd never seen rain. But you know what Noah did? For the next 120 years, he was about God's business building an ark. So it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did Noah condemn the world? Because Noah was obedient to God. Noah took God at his word, and because of that, his house was saved. They rejected it, even though Noah tried to tell them for 120 years. But when he got on the ark, and they didn't get on the ark, they were condemned. When God shut up the door, you remember, God's the one that sealed the door. It was not Noah and his family. God sealed the door. They were condemned from that point forward before a drop of rain ever fell. They were condemned. It was too far. They couldn't change their faith. They had 120 years of warnings, and they couldn't change their faith. It said that Noah was moved with godly fear to build that ark. Did God save Noah because he believed him when he said there's going to be a great flood? Is that why God saved him? God saved him because he obeyed and built the ark and gathered the animals and got on the ark like he was commanded to do. He believed him. He had faith, but his faith generated inertia. It generated motion. It generated activity. Faith's the same today. Faith is exactly the same today. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God told Abraham, go. Now, the planner in me would probably be questioning, can I ask a couple questions? I mean, like, where are we going? God said, I'll tell you. Just go. Back up and go, Abraham. Go. He didn't hesitate. His faith that God was real, his faith that God was true, that God kept his promises, powered him to go. Eventually, God led him to where he needed to be. But it took Abraham going for God to lead him there. And there is a fallacy that folks, that humans fall into when we want to make only faith and only an intellectual situation, right? And that's what many in the world do today. They say, I perceive, I believe, and I'm good. That's all I need. You don't find that in Scripture anywhere. As a matter of fact, you find the opposite. We just read James 2, jumping down to verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So another, again, big deal. You believe? Prove it. You know what John the Baptist told the Pharisees and Sadducees when they came out to him to be baptized? He wouldn't do it. He said, you bring works worthy of repentance. He says, you don't demonstrate that you've changed anything. Your works don't show that you have this faith. You just want to be part of the party. That was their motivation. They just wanted to not miss out on the next big thing. Whatever the new fad was, they were into. It's like, you know, folks in clothes these days. I mean, it's hard to keep up with all the what the fads are. You can tell by looking at me, I really follow fads, don't I? But it's hard to keep up with them because they change at the drop of a hat. Boom, boom, that's a new one, you know. Pharisees just wanted to be part of the fad. Sadducees, I don't want to miss out on anything. I want, you know, somebody's doing something over here. I want to do it too. Children of Israel were bad about that their whole history, weren't they? Well, we need to worship that God too, and we need to build an idol over here and worship that and burn incense over here for this and do it. Every time it cost them. If you read the Old Testament all the way through, every time it cost the children of Israel something. Not in money, sometimes in money, but it always cost them in their growth, in their progress, every time. You remember why they went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar? You remember why God punished them with Nebuchadnezzar? He used Babylon to punish the children of Israel. You remember why he did that? It's because they worshipped idols. They had their high places. They had their groves. They had all kinds of other gods and methods of worship that had nothing to do with what God had commanded them. And eventually God says, my patience has run out with you. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar to punish you. And you'll be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They had faith. Just didn't have the oomph behind it. They didn't have the commitment. They didn't have the obedience. It's not merely an act of acknowledging God. It's more than that. James tells us clearly that faith without works is dead. And a dead faith, how much saving power do you think a dead faith has? There are those who tell you that, well, y'all preach obedience, which means y'all want somebody to be baptized. You Church of Christ people are just stuck on this baptism thing. If you want to say it that way, that's fine. Fine with me. What I'm stuck on is when God commands something, we need to obey it. We don't question it. Jesus is the one that added it, that connected faith and baptism in salvation. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus joined them together. Do you think that was an accident? I make slips of the tongue. Believe me when I tell you, Jesus did. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He was clear, and he was consistent. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We talked about that earlier. I don't remember if it was last night or Sunday morning. There's nothing magical in this pool of water behind me. There's nothing magical in it. But there is great power when we obey God as He commands us to. When we obey Him and we are plunged into that water, we touch His blood, the blood of His Son. That's where we come in contact with that saving blood. Not before, but during. And it's His operation, His work, when we obey Him, that cleanses us, that makes us a child of God, that adds us to the body of Christ, that puts Christ in us. It's His operation, but it requires us to show up and do our part. There's a lot of pressure in the world today. There's a lot of pressure. There are a lot of things that you hear. There's a lot of things that you see from those around us that demonstrate that they have rejected God. And I say that with all the love and kindness that I can. They trample His word. They ignore His warnings. And then they tell you that you shouldn't obey what He says in His word. We've got a better plan. We've got this sinner's prayer. If you'll just say that, you're good. Show me. We used to be known as the folks that were Bible thumpers. We were people of the book. You know why we were known as people of the book? Because when somebody wanted to challenge us on how we worshiped, on when we worshiped, on why we assembled around the Lord's table every first day of the week, why we don't have musical instruments, we were ready to show them book, chapter, and verse right now. Here's why. Here's what the Bible says. Why don't y'all have women teachers? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you book, chapter, and verse. You know, we don't do that by and large anymore. You don't see those conversations happen anymore. And as a result of that, we're weak. As a result of us not choosing to study His word and write it on our hearts, as we studied about last night, we're weak. But who can change that? Who can make a difference in that? Well, it's me and you. I know every one of you have heard me challenge you before to read your Bible. Read your Bible. And I've told y'all this too. If you read your Bible for about 15 minutes, diligently, 15 minutes every day, I'm just 15 minutes, and I'm a slow reader. I'm not super fast. You can get through the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in about a year. Well, what if you read 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes before you go to bed every night? You get through it in 6 months. You read it through twice in a year. How many times you read your Bible through from cover to cover? Some of you probably going, oh, several. I know folks that would say, I don't know if I've read it all the way through. Why not? Everything we need as it pertains to life and godliness is in His Word, and He's given it to us so that we have it. We need desperately, folks, to be the people of the book again. We need to educate ourselves as God would have us to be educated again. But we're the only ones that can do it. We're the only ones that can do it. Nobody can do it for us. Nobody's going to open your brain up and pour that knowledge in. So what is faith? Yeah, we read some scriptures about faith as the evidence, right? It's our evidence. It's the substance. Faith is what motivates you. Faith is what pushes you. Faith is what makes you choose to serve God. This is a short lesson tonight. I want to ask you, have you exercised your faith? Have you exercised it lately? And when I say that, I don't mean, have you been baptized? I'm looking around. I know y'all's situations. None of y'all are strangers to me. But have you put your faith in action? What do you mean, Brother Allen? What do you mean if you put your faith in action? Do you demonstrate your love for God and your faith in Him every day? Do you demonstrate it in how you spend your time and how you spend your money? Do you check on your neighbors like you ought to? Do you call them? Are you active when you come to church? Yeah, I know y'all. Y'all like me, you like to sing and you like the fellowship. Good. Let's see if we can get some more interested in being in our fellowship. Let's see if we can get some more folks interested in learning about the Bible. I'll make one final offer to you. If you or someone you know is interested in studying the Bible, I offer myself to you for that. I would love to spend time studying the Bible with you. There is no better way to understand what God's plan is for you than to spend time in His Word and to understand how to become a member of the body. And once you know how to become a member of the body, know and learn how to share that information with somebody else. All right? There's an art to sharing that information in a way that somebody's going to want to hear you. So take me up on that if you'd like. I'd love to spend time studying with you or someone that you know that might be interested in a Bible study. Send them my way. Give them my number. These are my thoughts tonight. If you're not a member of the church, we've talked about it every time I spoke here and probably every time I've spoke anywhere else. Peter lays out the groundwork for that group on the day of Pentecost. And when they understood and their heart was pricked, they were ready to repent. They understood that they were guilty. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it was more than just asking that question. The question was, "Men and brethren, do you realize we just crucified the Messiah that we've been waiting for centuries for? We won't get another one. We just killed God's Son. What are we going to do? What do we do now?" And Peter didn't hesitate. He says, "Men and brethren," he says, "you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's how you make a difference. And if you've already done those things, James tells us that we should pray one for another, that we should confess our faults and pray one for another that we may be healed. So if there's any way that we can assist you tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.